Good morning.
Well, good morning.
Good morning.
Hi, welcome to New Life Church.
We are a church committed to changing lives.
And we want to be in a community that's diverse.
And having a radical impact on this world for Christ.
And if you'd like to connect with us more, you can go to our Instagram and Facebook pages or our website.
Now let's lift our voices together to sing the praises of our loving Savior.
Let's worship our Lord and Savior Jesus.
Let's worship.
Yes. Thank you, worship team. Good morning, New Life family. Our names are Lana and Diane Verdonk, and we are your hosts for this week's Sunday service. We have been members of New Life Church for about 4 years. We want to extend a warm welcome to you as we join together for worship. Announcements. Serve 2021. As we press on through this pandemic, at New Life, we are emphasizing serving others. Each month of 2021, we feature a new opportunity to serve in the community. In the month of March, we are providing meals for the Cyrus Center, located in Abbotsford and Chilliwack. Cyrus Center strives to help meet the basic needs of at-risk homeless youth and their families. These youth can access support 24 hours a day, 365 days a year. Each location schedules meals online, and our goal is to fill up the March schedule so that they are supplied with home-cooked meals for the month. Check out our website under the Events tab to sign up to provide a meal.
Delair Road Apartment Fire. We have partnered with Emergency Support Services, the Salvation Army, and the MCC to help the many people who suffered major loss from the apartment fire of February 14, 2021. Since the New Life Auditorium is temporarily unused and empty, we transformed it into short-term thrift store last Sunday and Monday for fire victims to acquire goods and clothing as they rebuild their lives. All of it was free, of course. New Life remains ready to help in the situation however we can. Please continue to pray for the residents as they recover from this tragedy. Check our websites and social media platforms to help stay up to date and on practical ways to serve. Prayer and financial gifts are always in need.
Our offering. The offering this week is for New Life Ministries, for all the daily operations that enable us to serve the community in the name of Jesus. As you can see on your screen, we have many ways to give. If you'd like to learn more on how to give, you can check out the link below in the video description. Please join me in prayer for the offering. Heavenly Father, Thank you for your many blessings, and thank you for the opportunity to give back so that new life can operate and serve us and others. Thank you for our pastors and staff and various men and women who are serving in the church and community. Please bless the offering as that we give. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Kids, every week Pastor Sam puts together a video and activity sheet for you. Just visit newlifecrc.ca/kids to find this week's activity. Every month, New Life Kids start a new series. This month's series is called Artrageous. God has put an inner artist inside all of us, and during this series, kids will have a chance to unleash the artist inside them by using all kinds of art to tell the Easter story and to picture the outrageous love of Jesus. If you want you and your kids to get more out of the weekly videos, there are some reflection prompts following the lesson that can help your family dig deeper into each lesson. Now would be a good time to pause this video, and when we come back, we will be joined by Pastor Nathan.
All right. Well, good morning once again, and it's good to be with you. So today we are beginning a new series of messages. We are already in the season of Lent. It's part of the church calendar year in which we follow Jesus on the road to suffering. And so in this series, we want to reflect on all that happened when Jesus began that journey to Jerusalem where he knew he would be put to death. And it must have caused the disciples to wonder, what is happening? And so we've called this series Perplexed because we also live in times that are somewhat confusing, certainly frustrating, exhausting. And perhaps we often catch ourselves asking exactly that question. What is happening? And so we're going to spend these next 4 weeks in the end of the Gospel of Mark, specifically in chapter 14 and 15, where throughout the story of Jesus' passion, that the time of his suffering that led to his crucifixion, there are several questions in Mark's gospel that we want to take a particular look at. And along with the disciples, ask, what is happening? And these questions don't always have answers to them, but hopefully they lead us into examining our faith and leading us on the road to greater faith in our Savior, Jesus Christ. So the first question that we're addressing today is the question, why this waste? And it comes 2 days before Jesus' crucifixion. There's already, in Jerusalem, there's this air of unease and agitation, as Mark indicates in Mark 14, verses 1 and 2. He's introducing this scenario, this particular story. He introduces it with announcing that the Passover and the Festival of Unleavened Bread are about to take place. So that means many people have crowded in. The whole Jerusalem, city of Jerusalem, and the surrounding territory is filled with all kinds of people pilgrimaging their way into Jerusalem to celebrate these high-profile celebrations and holidays. Not only that, but Mark also takes note of the fact that the religious leaders were already scheming to kill Jesus. And so there's lots of tension in the air. And then we read this from Mark chapter 14, beginning at verse 3. While Jesus was in Bethany, just a short few miles away from Jerusalem, while he was in Bethany, reclining at the table in the home of Simon the leper, a woman came with an alabaster jar of very expensive perfume made of pure nard. And she broke the jar and poured the perfume on his head. Some of those present were saying indignantly to one another, "Why this waste of perfume? It could have been sold for more than a year's wages, and the money given to the poor," and they rebuked her harshly. "Leave her alone," said Jesus. "Why are you bothering her? She has done a beautiful thing to me. The poor you will always have with you, and you can help them anytime you want, but you will not always have me. She did what she could. She poured perfume on my body beforehand to prepare for my burial. Truly, I tell you, wherever the gospel is preached throughout the world, what she has done will also be told in memory of her." It's a remarkable story. And the most perplexing thing of this story, perhaps, is the fact that the absurd extravagance that this woman displays in front of the disciples and before Jesus. Now, this story also is recorded in Matthew. It's also recorded in the Gospel of John, although it seems to be somewhat different circumstances. In John, the woman is identified as Mary, of Mary, Martha, and Lazarus, in John chapter 12. But what's remarkable, and what we may not catch simply because we probably aren't familiar with alabaster flask and the context of it, but what's remarkable is this absurd extravagance that is displayed. So, a reasonable explanation in the midst of that culture would have been for guests to come into someone's house and be offered some scented oil, just a splash to refresh you after traveling on dusty roads, you know, wearing sandals. I mean, they weren't obviously in cars and so on. So, they would be walking along and a trip of several kilometers would have, dusted you up and so on, and sweaty and so on. So you'd be offered a splash of oil, scented oil, just to kind of refresh you, make you feel a little bit better. That would be the reasonable thing that a host would offer to their guests. Now, we're not sure whether Simon Leper actually offered any scented oil to Jesus, but this woman not only splashes Jesus with a little bit of oil, but she pours an entire jar upon Jesus' head. Interestingly, in John, the woman pours it on Jesus' feet and wipes it with her hair. Mark makes no indication of that, simply says she poured it on Jesus' head. And that entire jar was worth over a year's wages, Mark says. So some $50,000, $60,000 perhaps in today's Canadian currency. So absurd extravagance. I mean, who spends $60,000 simply to just kind of display adoration and honor upon, admittedly, a well-known teacher? And so the assessment of those who are present, and in Matthew's account, Matthew identifies those who are present simply as the disciples. Mark doesn't distinguish who these people might have been. Perhaps they were the disciples. But in any case, those who were present, they assess this not merely as some extreme extravagance, but quite crassly, simply as a complete waste. I mean, $60,000 worth of perfume could have been sold, and the proceeds could have gone to feed the poor, is their argument. So it could have been traded for money, could have been used for the poor, not to mention the fact that pouring out $60,000 worth of perfume upon someone simply to honor them seems Well, yes, absurd. Nobody's worth that much, it would seem. And so their argument went. And so we are forced then to come to our own conclusion. What is Jesus worth? How would you answer that question? And of course, if you place it in monetary terms, that is going to put you into the same trouble as those who assessed this act of devotion by this woman. So perhaps we need to think of it, the question, what is Jesus worth, not so much in terms of monetary value, but in terms of our devotion and our willingness to honor Jesus. And if it's a question of worship and devotion, then we need to wonder to ourselves, are we too calculating with our worship of Jesus? Do we look too often to simply ask the question, what am I going to get out of this? If I worship Jesus, what do I get in return? Are we too calculating? Or perhaps we need to ask ourselves and examine our heart and our minds to wonder whether we are simply too reserved. Would we demonstrate such absurd extravagance simply to honor Jesus? Or are we worried about what other people might think of us? Are we too fanatical? Are we too crazy? Are we simply out of touch? And all of the other things that people might think of us. We need to examine our worship and devotion to the person of Jesus, the one whom we claim to be the Savior and the Master of our lives. Are we too restrained in how we show honor and worship to this Savior of ours? Or, by our restraint, do we betray that maybe we don't trust in Jesus as much as we claim to trust him? So indeed, we need to examine our worship, our attitude of worship. And as Marva Dawn says, and entitles her book, worship, in fact, ought to be a royal waste of time. Because we are citizens of a different kingdom. So time spent in worship places us in God's presence. It places us in a completely different context where our value system is turned upside down compared to the rest of our lives. Time spent in worship places us in the context where the fruit of the Spirit, where we spent just the past 9 weeks examining the fruit of the Spirit, and where when we worship, we place ourselves in the context where the fruit of the Spirit can prosper, where it can grow, where it can ripen. Things like love and joy and peace. Such virtues, they don't contribute well to building your own kingdom. Patience, kindness, and goodness don't often build up your own kingdom. But when we spend time, a royal waste of time, in worship to our Savior, we allow the fruit of the Spirit to ripen within us. And so as Marvin Dawn writes, why waste the early morning hours reading your Bible and praying? Why waste Sunday mornings in public worship? Why waste your life practicing to extol God? There are a lot more important things to do. Relevant work, timely work, work that will get you somewhere. That's the challenge that faces us as we reflect on this story. Why this waste? Why do you waste your time on worship when there are so many other things that need to be accomplished, so many other things that need to get done. So that's a challenge for us, to examine our own heart in terms of our worship and our devotion to Jesus. Another way to look at it, perhaps, is to ask ourselves, what is it that you really honor in life? You see, the disciples are perplexed. They're wondering, what's happening? Why would a woman, why would it be acceptable for a woman to throw $60,000 away simply in the honor of a person that she was devoted to? The disciples are perplexed because they don't understand how Jesus is going to be the Messiah if he won't establish his kingdom with power and might. The woman, on the other hand, she understood no more about how God would establish his kingdom here on earth. But what she was focused on was the person of Jesus. And she placed all of her hope, all of her trust in him. And so she anoints Jesus. She anoints him, as Jesus admits, even before his burial, when no one would get a chance even to anoint him with oil. Another common practice. After you died, people would take you and embalm you, anoint you with oil, pour oil all over you. And Jesus says, look, this woman, she's anointed me even before my burial, which I'm sure, again, caused everyone present to ask the question, what is happening here? The woman anoints Jesus with oil before his death because after his burial, he will have been raised from the dead, and so her action summarized the good news of salvation through the death and resurrection of Jesus. And so Jesus says, this woman's action will be remembered in posterity forever because her action declares the gospel, the good news that Jesus would be raised from the dead, having accomplished salvation for us. Good news. You see, whatever you most honor could well be a waste of time in the context and in the values of this world. It could also be a waste of time if you end up honoring the wrong thing. Well-known theologian Paul Tillich, prominent after the Second World War, particularly in the 50s, and he wrote this in reflecting exactly on this story of the anointing of Jesus from this woman. He wrote about it entitled Holy Waste. And he said, the history of humankind is the history of men and women who wasted themselves and were not afraid to do so. They didn't fear to waste themselves in the service of a new creation. See, this woman recognized that however the new creation was being established, it was Jesus who was about to accomplish that. It was Jesus who was at the very center of it. And she was totally devoted to that and was willing to waste herself, waste her and all of her life's savings, perhaps, her heritage, her inheritance. She was willing to waste it on Jesus. So Paul Tillich writes, the history of humankind is the history of men and women who wasted themselves and were not afraid to do so. They did not fear to waste themselves in the service of a new creation. They wasted out of the fullness of their hearts. And so again, the challenge confronts us as we reflect on this story. Are we serving the new creation and the person who is at the very center of accomplishing that new creation, our Savior, Jesus Christ? Or are we serving our own sense of security with our restraint, with our reasonableness, with our restrictedness, with our calculated risks? That's the question That's the challenge that faces us when we're confronted with this question, why this waste? So we're challenged by those who assessed this woman's action as wasteful. But we're also challenged then by Jesus's assessment of her action. He, in fact, reprimands the crass judgment that what this woman did was a waste. And he counters with, "Leave her alone," says Jesus. "Why are you bothering her? She has done a beautiful thing to me." So here's the thing. Take notice of the fact that Jesus, who's at the very center of this action, of course, gracefully accepts the love and the honor that this woman gives to him. He doesn't push her away. He doesn't dismiss her. He doesn't try to cover it up and try to distract everybody else from what actually happened. He gracefully accepts the love and the honor that is bestowed upon him. That can be a difficult thing to do, to receive love and honor from another person. Now, when we do something great, we don't mind being rewarded for it, I suppose. We don't mind being recognized for it. It makes us look good and so on. But simply to receive honor gracefully can be a challenge. It's something that feeds the human soul, though. Because the fact is that everybody craves to be loved. Everybody craves to be honored, to be respected, to have dignity handed to them. In an article entitled, "When It's Better to Receive," Jim Koch, some time ago, wrote these words, "Jesus taught us something when a woman anointed him with an expensive perfume. His disciples sounded like many of us, objecting as if it were wasteful. But they were oblivious to the needs of the human spirit. Giving and receiving loving kindness," he writes, "giving and receiving appreciation and affirmation is food that the soul depends on." We often regard these spiritual vitamins. I like that. He says, "We often regard these spiritual vitamins as frivolous when in fact they have important substance." And yet, when somebody attempts to place a compliment our way, we so easily distract from it. We simply don't receive it because perhaps we don't see any use for it. And likewise, we don't offer the compliments that we should, perhaps, to one another, unless there's some usefulness to it, unless there's some return on it, unless the person we would judge deserves it. Wouldn't it celebrate the image of God in each of us if we learned to offer and receive love and honor more freely, instead of thinking that it has to be something that is earned or deserved, or worse, that it's simply a waste of our breath? Bestowing honor is something that we must learn to do if we're going to receive God's salvation. Because it means that if we can bestow honor upon someone else, we can also bestow honor and worth, which is worship, upon God, who has given us salvation, given to us not because we deserved it, but because Jesus himself poured himself out absurdly, extravagantly, for our sake, to give us life. Jesus recognizes what this woman has done. He recognizes it not simply as honor, but he specifically says what this woman has done is a beautiful thing. You see, and what we want in recognizing other people's actions, what we want is practicality. We evaluate things and events and people according to their usefulness in our lives. But what about the value of beauty? I just recently read a book called The Cellist of Sarajevo, a wonderful fictional novel, but reflecting on an actual historical occurrence back in 1992 during the siege of Sarajevo in the Yugoslavian Civil War. And a cellist was horrified when he witnessed a bomb that killed 22 people right in front of him. And he fought back. But this is how he did it. He fought back by sitting in the bomb's crater for 22 consecutive days, a day for each victim, under the threat of sniper attack upon himself. But he sat there in the middle of the crater to play on his cello, gathering people around him to hear the sweet music in the midst of gunfire. And if ever so briefly, he sat there each day offering this beautiful music to the crowd that gathered around. It was the weapon of beauty that he used to combat the misery and the despair of people in the midst of destruction and chaos. That is the value of beauty. And so often we get caught up simply in efficiency and practicality. What's the use of it, we say. Or perhaps what we also want is not just practicality, but we want an excuse for our own selfishness. The people say they have a concern for the poor in response to this woman's expression of beauty poured upon Jesus. And yet they disparage the poor woman. They say they honor Jesus, but they accuse the woman of wasting perfume on him. They claim to love people out there, the people who are poor out there, but they fail to love the person right in front of them. You see, in that context, the pursuit of beauty isn't frivolous or meaningless at all, but rather it exposes the heart, revealing what we truly honor, what we desperately trust. The cellist of Sarajevo, what did he honor? What did he trust? He honored and trusted beauty in the midst of chaos and misery. And he fought back with that beauty. What do you and I fight back with in the midst of the frustration and the chaos and the brokenness that surrounds us in our daily lives? Do you fight back with more violence? Do you fight back with trying to justify your rights? Do you fight back with establishing your own selfishness? Or do you fight back with beauty and honor? Frederick Buechner, a Christian author, writes that if the church is ever destroyed, it'll not just be, quote, just from without by a world that sees it as a dead-end street. We're often worried about that, right? That the church becomes irrelevant, or that people simply won't be at church because they just don't see it as important. The church, Frederick Buechner writes, could well be destroyed not just by the world without, but by people like you and me who destroy it from within by our deadness and by our staleness, Our failure to be brave, our failure to be human, our failure to take chances, our failure, I might add, to display absurd extravagance, and our failure to demonstrate a beautiful waste in the name of the one who is most precious to us, our Savior, the master of our lives, the one who poured himself out for us, our Savior Jesus. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, teach us, perhaps by way of this story, what it means to recognize how you poured yourself out for us, and how we are also called then in a spirit of honor and devotion to pour out ourselves for your sake, for the sake of the new creation established by you, Lord Jesus. And so may we more and more reflect the fruit of the Spirit: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. And by way of those virtues, God, may we reveal your kingdom. God, so often we depend and rely on our own action, and we expect that we are the ones who can make things right, and we are the ones who can establish your kingdom, and we are the ones who must build your kingdom. And that only makes us anxious. And then we start making judgments of monetary value about what things are worth and who is worth what. And so, God, we confess before you that often we make these desperate misjudgments only to secure ourselves in our own comfort. Forgive us and renew within us a spirit of generosity and a spirit of courage and boldness to spend ourselves, to waste ourselves and our lives for your sake. Lord Jesus, enter into our lives and renew us with a passion to declare your goodness and your worth as the Savior of our world. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Raise a hallelujah in the presence of my enemies. I raise a hallelujah. I'm louder than the unbelief. I raise a hallelujah. My I raise a hallelujah, and heaven comes to fight for me, and I'm gonna sing in the middle of a storm, louder and louder, you're gonna from the ashes.
We're so grateful that you joined us in worshiping our Lord and Savior Jesus today. Thank you for being a part of us as a worshiping community. I want to leave you with two things. The first is we're partnering with Cyrus Center in the month of March. And how we're going to get involved is providing meals for Cyrus Center so they can pass it on to those in need. To be a part of that, you can go to our website and look at the events tab. And there's information there about the Cyrus Center and how you can sign up to provide a meal as a ministry on behalf of New Life Church. The second thing is we have an app that's for our smartphones, New Life Abbey, and on it is a prayer wall. And we use that as a hub of prayer requests and prayer items. And we want to encourage you to turn notifications on. Every day at 9 a.m., midday of the week, we provide updates for how to pray and updates of prayer items and praise items. We want that to be a hub of daily prayer and praise items. We want to grow that and want to get more and more people involved and have that as a real meaningful place for us. So turn your notifications on for your New Life app. And New Life, may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord cause his face to shine on you and be gracious to you. May the Lord lift up his face towards you and give you his peace. God bless.